Well, we're continuing our series on James this morning. We began the series last week with Jono, and Jono reminded us as we look at James, we're looking at the stepbrother of the Lord Jesus. So James and Jesus had the same mother, but different fathers. And James was a person who initially did not believe in the Lord Jesus. And it was after the resurrection, probably a special appearance of Jesus to James, that James came to believe that his stepbrother was indeed the Messiah, God himself, coming to visit this world. And James now is writing a letter to Christians who are living in a world that is difficult, a world where there are many, many religions, and he is trying to stimulate them to continue to follow Christ. As someone said, James is like a good physio. He's like a good physio, sort of stimulates the muscles so that the muscles are back working again and the body is able to function properly. So James is writing to his readers and stimulating them and encouraging them to continue to follow Christ and to know him in all his power and wonder. And you'll see from this letter that James has a personal interest in these people. He often uses the term, as you'll see on the screen, the term my brothers. In verse 2, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers. In verse 16, he says, my dear brothers. This chapter we're looking at today, verse 19, my dear brothers. He has a pastoral interest in his readers. He uses this term, my brothers, 14 times in the book of James. So he's gently massaging the Christians' lives back together again so that they will be strengthened. He is a good pastor and he's writing a good pastoral letter to his readers. He's just like your minister, your regular minister. He is a good pastor. He's looking after people's needs. He's stimulating you so that you'll continue to follow Christ. And so James begins by saying, my dear brothers. We didn't read verse 18, but verse 18 is connected to the part that we're reading here this morning, because verse 18, I think it's going to come on the screen. Yeah, there it is. It says, he chose us to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. You notice in the verse that God chose us. It wasn't that we woke up one day and said, I think it'll be a good day today to be a Christian. God actually was the one who took the initiative and worked in our lives and brought us to understand who the Lord Jesus is. And when he chose us, he gave us a new birth. You can talk about being converted. You can talk about being born again. Whatever it is, James says, God has given us new birth. We were born physically, but we were also born spiritually by the way God chose us and explained to us what it means to be a Christian and what it means to have this new birth. Well, what it meant was that somebody in your lifetime, like in my lifetime, spent some time telling me about the Lord Jesus. It was either a minister, it was a Sunday school teacher, it might have been your parents, but somebody taught you about Jesus. Somebody taught you about how he came to this world, how he died on the cross, and the reason why he died, to avert God's anger from us because of our sin. And that person also spoke to us about Jesus' resurrection, how he came alive again from the dead, and that he now lives in heaven, and one day he will return. So James is reminding these people from this verse 18 that God chose us, he gave us new birth, and that we are kind of a first fruits. A first fruits is the first crop of oranges or pears or apples on a tree, indicating that there's going to be a big crop of fruit from this particular tree. So God chose us as a kind of first fruits of a big race of people, a big nation of people who will believe in him and in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 18 is integral to what we're reading this morning from 19 through to 27. And I've divided the passage up into three titles: hearing, doing, and showing. Hearing, doing, and showing. Do you know that every day we hear and speak something like 18,000 words a day? We're either hearing it from the radio, from the TV, what we see, or we're speaking it as well. Do you also know that women speak more than men? No surprise to me, but it may be a surprise to some of you. Women speak more than men. It's just a biological thing. It's something to do with the brain, the way in which women's brains are made differently from men's brains. That's always my excuse when Bronwyn says I don't do something. So her brain is different from my brain. That's just the way we are made. But we hear words all the time. There are words going around all the time. And notice how James begins. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. A wise person said, ears are open all the time, and our mouths should be only open half the time. Or as someone else said, we've been given two ears to listen and one mouth behind white picket fences. We should listen more than we speak. Why? Well, because if we are quick to speak, then it doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires, says the verse 20. So often we're using wrong words. We're using unhelpful words. And so later on, James is going to spend a whole chapter talking about the tongue, chapter 3. But let me just give you a couple of examples here from chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? What causes fights and quarrels among us? Well, words in a sense, but there's something going on underneath as well. And what is going on underneath expresses itself in words. Chapter 4, verse 11. Do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. They're all to do with words. And so often words can bring about a broken relationship. Even churches have people having quarrels, people not speaking to each other. The bishop that I work with in Sydney was telling me recently that he was at a meeting of a small group of people. It was like a parish council, and that one of the people in that parish council would not look at him the whole time of the meeting. This is in a church. I was at a congregation for a number of years where one of the church wardens would always turn his back when I was preaching. He would not look at me when I was preaching. And so what you see in the world often creeps into the church as well, because we are not taking seriously what James says to us, that we've been born again. God has given us new birth through the word of truth. And I think it's a very good thing that in our Anglican tradition, one of the first things that we do when we come together as a congregation on Sunday morning is that we sing a hymn and then we have the confession. When we say to God, we are sorry for the way in which we've behaved wrongly or used wrong words in the past week. It may have been that we've actually been using wrong words on the way to church. Some father might have actually made some hard words to the kids in the back seat because they were messing up. Or it may have been there some hard words between the husband and the wife because someone was too slow getting ready for church. And there was sort of a very chill attitude in the car on the way to church. And so they come into church looking all smart and spiffy, but then underneath there's not good thinking. And so we sing our hymn, and then we sit down and we say the confession. And as we say the confession, then we suddenly realise, well, I shouldn't have said those words to the children in the car, and I shouldn't have spoken to my wife like that before we left the house. And maybe the hand moves across to the spouse, or a hand moves across to the child and gives the child a hug as we say the confession. and we're reminded that God forgives us. And if God forgives us, then I should be forgiving towards the people around about me, my family, my husband, my wife. So it's a good thing that we have often the confession at the beginning of our church services together. See, Matthew says in Matthew chapter 5, you'll see it on the screen, "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift." See, Jesus says the relationship between people, particularly between God's people, is very important. But sometimes when our horizontal relationship is messed up, we've used wrong words, our vertical relationship is messed up as well. Things are out of step with God. And so verse 21 says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you." See, as Christian people, God has done something in us. He has planted his word in our lives. Yes, he chose us. He's given us new birth through the word of truth, but he's also planted that word in our lives. And that word is going to grow and bear fruit. But sometimes when we've been a Christian for a while, we settle down to just reading the Bible occasionally. I call it cruise control. You know what cruise control is. You just set the speed and the car does the rest. And you just cruise along until you have to change the speed. See, you could be in cruise control at this very moment. You might be counting the bricks in the wall here. You might be thinking, what am I going to do about lunch today? You might be thinking about work tomorrow, or something that's got to happen later today, or something you've just remembered. James is saying we need to get rid of all moral filth and humbly accept the word that has been planted in us. We're to listen with humility that word that God has given us and God speaks to us. We need to do things that help us listen to what God has to say when we are looking at the word. Whether it's now when we're looking at the Bible together with our Bibles open, maybe taking some notes, or whether we're doing this on our own in our own quiet times, looking at the Bible, we're taking that word seriously because we want to work with God who has planted his word in us. We want to humbly receive that word and look at what God is saying and what things need to change in my life as I read that word. So we need to ask ourselves, if we're hearing so many words and we're speaking so many words, which word is more important, my words or God's words? Do I put myself over and above God's word? Do I say, no, I don't believe in that, I reject that? Or do I humbly put myself under God's word that has been planted in me? Well, that's what James wants us to do, humbly to accept that word. And the one way we do that is by the way in which we control our own words. Well, the second thing that James has to say to us is about doing in verses 22 to 25. It's an interesting illustration he has about somebody who looks in the mirror and doesn't do anything about it. So the man, he listens, but he doesn't do anything. He's cleaned his teeth and there's a great glob of toothpaste on the side of his mouth, and he sees it there and he says, oh, how interesting, and just walks out. Notice how James in this little section, 22 to 25, it goes, listen, listen, look, look, look. Notice the way the words move through the passage. Listen, listen, look, look. He wants us to be people who listen and look. Not just listen and don't do anything about it, but listen and look and look and look and see what is actually happening in our lives. See, it's so easy to deceive ourselves and to think, well, I know what it is to be a Christian. I was meeting with a man during the week, and he told me this story. He said, this person said, I'm a Christian because I recycle. Now, there's more to being a Christian than that, isn't there? But we might say, I'm a Christian because I come to church. I'm a Christian because I've been baptized. I'm a Christian because I'm a minister. And James is saying, don't merely listen to the word and not do it. Listen and take it in. I'm reading a book by Jeremy Clarkson, the Top Gear fame. And here is a man who heard the word every Sunday. Listen to what he says. Because I was forced into chapel every Sunday and made to read the Bible, which is even more excruciating than Paradise Lost, I emerged from the chrysalis of puberty filled with a sometimes overwhelming desire to set fire to the Archbishop of Canterbury. See, here is a man who heard the word of God, and it didn't have any impact upon him. And so we need to ask ourselves, is the word of God having an impact upon me? Notice what James says at the end of verse 25. If a person does what he sees in the word of God, this man will be blessed in all that he does. He'll be blessed in all that he does. And the same thing the Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, when you see it on the screen. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. We need to keep on asking ourselves, am I responding to the word of God, or am I just listening and not putting it into practice? So the last little section, 26 through to 27, is about doing. And James says that you will show that you have been listening, and you will show that you've been changed by the word of God by three very obvious things in your life: in your speech, in the way that you respond to need, and the way in which you respond to the world. So once again, he comes back to the tongue in verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. So here is a man who is a religious man. He goes to church, he reads the Bible, he might even say a prayer. He's a good living person, he avoids certain things, he's a moral person. But what doesn't he do? He doesn't keep a rein on his tongue. And so as you listen to this person, you hear him say things like, oh God, and he might even take Jesus' name in vain. He swears. He's a loose cannon with his words. He doesn't keep a tight rein on his tongue. What does he say about his religion? His religion is worthless. But what would a Christian look like whose tongue was on a rein, whose tongue was under control? Well, let's have a look at what James says. He's going to say quite a few things as we go through his little letter. So on the negative side, in chapter 3, verse 9, you'll see on the screen, he says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. That's the negative side. And again, verse 10, out of the same mouth comes praising and cursing. My brothers, this should not be so. So again, that's the person who's not keeping a tight rein on their tongue. But as we read from Proverbs, we see somebody who is keeping a tight rein on their tongue. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. And James then, coming back to James, he says, chapter 3, verse 19, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So here is somebody who is controlling their tongue. They are doing things that actually help people understand that they've been changed. And you look at on the screen, you'll see a person who's controlling their son. They're saying, if it is the Lord's will live and do this or that. Many years ago, people would say, if it's the Lord's will, I hope to go to Sydney at the end of the week. They kept on saying, if it's the Lord's will. We've sort of dropped it out of our language now. Perhaps talk to your grandma or your grandfather or someone like that. You might hear that from time to time. Maybe as Christians we need to bring that back into our speech. If it's the Lord's will, I hope to do this next Sunday or whatever. And then in chapter 5 he says, don't grumble against each other. Well, again, it's words, isn't it? Let your yes be yes and your no, no. See, if you are a transformed person, if the word of truth dwells in you, if you humbly accept the word of God, you will change the way in which you speak. Your friends will know that you are different because you don't use certain words or you use other words. Your friends here at church will know whether you're a Christian by the words that you use. It will show whether the word of truth has been humbly planted in your life. So use your words, brothers and sisters, to strengthen other Christians. Stay and talk to one another, listen to one another, and encourage each other. What a great thing it is to have said of you, that person listened to me. The second thing that will show is mentioned there about the religion that God, in verse 27, the religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows. Now, back in the days of the New Testament, there was no pension. There was no retirement. If you didn't work, you didn't eat. And so the church actually took upon itself the responsibility of caring for widows and orphans. It was something that God had instilled in the minds of the Jews right back from the days of Moses. And you'll see on the screen a verse from the Psalms. As a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God is always interested in the person who has a need, the orphan, the widow, the fatherless, and so on. And so James is saying in the congregation there will be people who have particular needs. He's not saying to us that every church should start a widows and orphans fund. What he's saying, the principle there is where there is a need, Christians ought to be responding to that need. And when we do that, we will be imitating our God and Father who always intervenes for the helpless. And I've only been here a few weeks, but I've already heard about what you're doing to raise money to help Bishop David in the Sudan. You're helping people who are in need. Here is a brother who has brought before this congregation a need for Bibles and other things, I take it, as well. But you are responding to that need because God is at work in your life. Or the other day, the youth fellowship went down to a member of the congregation's home and did the weeding in the garden and cleaned up the garden. There was a need. And the congregation said, we need to do something about that need. And so what that little verse in about the widows and the orphans is actually saying, where you see a need in the congregation, then people will actually rise to meet that need. Because we're responding to the word of God that God has planted in our lives. Now, the same thing will happen here at church on any given day, that we will see somebody standing alone during morning tea time. They have a need. They're lonely. We'll walk over there and talk to them. Or we'll hear about somebody who needs some particular help and we'll do something about them. Or if there's a new person and they're a bit hard to talk to, well, you get hold of them, you drag them across to the minister. He's easy to talk to. He's always talking. So you actually help each other. You see needs. And it's the same thing in respect of jobs in the church. I see a need. Yeah, I'm going to pray about that and see if there are some other people who help me to meet that need in the life of the congregation. Sounds, when you read verse 27, it sounds like you've got to be looking after widows and orphans. No, look at the principle. The principle is those in need. That's what God is asking us to do. That's where you'll show yourself to be a transformed person. And the last one, well, keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In other words, be a person who's uncontaminated. We've all been hearing this week about Clovelly Park. No idea where it is, but I've been reading about it. But it's the area is contaminated, and people have been told to get out of that area because it's contaminated. And so Christians are said to get out of contamination, to be uncontaminated by the world. The Lord Jesus came into this world and he remained uncontaminated by the world. He resisted the persecution of the religious leaders. He resisted the temptations of the devil. He was uncontaminated. And James says to us who've had the Word of God planted in our lives that we are to be a people who are uncontaminated by the world. That's going to be tough. Because all the time the world is putting terrific pressure on us to conform to the world standards. That is why if you bring up in your work or at home or wherever you might be, we're talking with people, and you say you are against same-sex marriage, you'll feel that there's a pressure to be contaminated, to actually go along with same-sex marriage. You'll feel the pressure to to actually live together before you're married. There are all sorts of pressures upon you to be contaminated. But James says to be an uncontaminated person because the Word of God has been planted in you. Now, it's not only in those areas, it's sometimes the contamination of when you retire, you play golf until you get to heaven. That's the wrong way of thinking as well. Because you retire when you get to heaven. You don't retire on the way to heaven, you retire when you get there. And so that's part of the contamination of this world, that when you retire, you join the grey nomads or the golf club or whatever it is, and you just live your life without responsibility to the church. So James says, keep oneself from being polluted, being contaminated by the world. So three very easy little things to actually indicate whether you've actually allowed the Word of God to be planted in you and that Word of God is bearing fruit. What are you doing? You're keeping a rein on your tongue. What are you doing? You're looking around for people who have needs and seeking under God to meet some of those needs. And thirdly, you are being uncontaminated by the world. You're living a holy and pure life under God in God's grace. Now, brothers and sisters, what catches me in this verse here is the last word of verse 26. The last word of verse 26. And it says, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing that you've been going to church all your life and sitting here and listening to the Bible and not letting it touch you one iota? In other words, your religion is worthless. It's like the rubbish that you put out on your footpath when the hard rubbish collection comes. It's worthless. You don't want it anymore. And a religion that doesn't change your life is like that. A religion that doesn't touch your tongue, your concern for others, and your concern to live a holy life in this world is a religion that is worthless. And James says, I don't want you to have a worthless religion. And your pastor says to you, I don't want you to have a worthless religion. Because if you have a worthless religion, in Matthew chapter 7 at verse 21, this is what happens to a person with a worthless religion. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Let me pray for us all. Now, Heavenly Father, we've been listening to James talk to us about your word being planted in our lives. And we've heard the warning from the Lord Jesus about people who said they knew you but didn't know you. And we heard the warning about a worthless religion. Please deliver us from that. Control our tongues. Give us a concern for those with needs. And help us to be a holy people for Jesus' sake. Amen.